My, how the tables have turned for Paul and Barnabas. I tried to picture this as I was thinking about this passage of Scripture. They went from being considered as gods, the gods are come down in the likeness of men, and they were going to offer a sacrifice to them, and then some people from Antioch, Jews, came and persuaded the people, and they actually stoned Paul. Now, picture that in your mind. Paul was the principal speaker, and a bunch of people started throwing rocks at him. I can see him trying to cover up his body, them hitting in his head, wherever else they would hit him, and he crumpled down, fell down, everybody watching, and the people of the town, when it says they drew him out, the word means they drug him out. I guess by the heels, dragging him out of town as a dead man and just leaving him there. They weren't going to provide any kind of burying for him. I suppose they thought that he would be carrion for wild animals or birds. And during this time, the disciples stood around him, and I'm sure they were devastated. They thought he was dead. And all of a sudden, he moved. Can you imagine how exciting that was to them? He moved. And then I picture him getting up. How painful that must have been. How many cuts and bruises were all over his body. Maybe broken bones. But he gets up in their midst. We read in verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel in that city. Now, this was their purpose, and this is our purpose, to preach the gospel. As simplistic as that is, that's the most profound thing that we can do, to preach the gospel. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, made many disciples, there were a lot of people who were saved through this preaching. That's what that's a reference to. They returned again to these places where they had been persecuted, Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now, that's what I've entitled this message. This is what I want to do. This is what I want you to do, to continue in the faith. I love the definite article there. Very important. To continue in the faith. And I'm sure they were looking at him with bumps and bruises and cuts, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. I bet it meant something, him saying that. Looking at him, what he just experienced. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, this is a verse that is used by people to teach that there should be a plurality of elders. And somebody says, what's plurality mean? It means more than one pastor. Many elders. It says they ordained elders in every church. Well, that's the way I would speak if I was talking about ordaining elders in any church. I wouldn't say ordain a elder for each individual specific church. I said they ordained elders in every church. And when the Bible is speaking of this, think of the Lord speaking to the angel at the church at Ephesus and the angel at the church of Pergamos, and the angel of the church of Laodicea. Not angels, angel A church is to have one pastor. Deacons, in the plural, I mean, the church in Jerusalem had over 10,000 people. I guess it did need, was it seven deacons, six deacons, or seven deacons? And I think it's also interesting in Timothy, when Paul's giving Timothy the instructions with regard to the bishop, he said a bishop. But when he spoke of the office of a deacon, he spoke in the plural of deacons. So you'd have to really be stretching things to teach a plurality of elders. You know, that almost sounds like a disease, doesn't it? A plurality of elders. At any rate, let's go back to verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. I heard a Christian song, and by that I don't mean a gospel song. It was one of the contemporary Christian musicians, and this has been several years ago, but I'll never forget hearing this line. It says, "We all believe, just not the same thing." Well, I guess that fits in with continuing a faith. As long as you believe, doesn't matter what you believe. Continue in believing. We all believe, but not the same thing. Now, that kind of thinking throws the faith out the window. So important, the definite article, the faith. And every believer is called upon to continue in the faith. Now, the faith has a definite content. Titus 1:1 speaks of the faith of God's elect, the faith that all of God's elect possess. I find this so comforting. Every believer believes the same thing. There's not different beliefs. Every believer believes the same thing, the same gospel. The faith of God's elect, the acknowledging, the embracing, the recognition of the truth. Now that's the content of the gospel, the truth. Which is after, which is cause from, which is the child of godliness, the truth. The truth concerning who God is. The truth concerning who man is. The truth concerning how God saves sinners. I think of the Lord saying to Pilate, it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I like to think of how this must have gone on between the two of them. When he said, "I came to bear witness to the truth." And oh, how he bore witness to the truth of who God is, who man is. He is salvation. How he bore witness to the truth. And Pilate asked this question: what is truth? Is there such a thing? And if there is, wouldn't it be presumptuous for a man to say, "I know the truth"? I mean, who are you to think you've got your hand on things? What about somebody else? But here's what I think he really meant more than anything else. The truth. Is it worth this? Is it worth you being nailed to a cross for the truth? The faith of God's elect is the acknowledging, the full embracing, the recognition of the truth, which is after godliness. 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to quote a bunch of scriptures. I'm not going to ask you to turn to these, but I want you to listen. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul said, "We're bound to thank God always for you. Brethren, beloved of the Lord." I want to be one of those people, don't you? Somebody that's beloved of the Lord. "Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." I want to be one of those people too, don't you? "Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of
the truth.
You know, the sanctification of the Spirit is seen in the belief of the truth. And it is the sanctification of the Spirit that causes the belief of the truth. In Titus 1:3, Titus speaks of, and I'm using the definite article with the faith in all of these scriptures, he speaks of the common faith. The common faith. Now, that word common means that which is general to all, as opposed to that which is peculiar to the few. This is what all of God's elect possess. The common faith. Peter called it like precious faith. I love that. It's alike. Every believer has the same faith. And it is precious. The gift of God's grace. It's called by John in Revelation chapter 13, verse 10, the faith of the saints. This is the faith that all of God's saints possess. Believing that Jesus is the Christ. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe that? That's the faith of God's elect. It's believing Christ. The faith in Scripture is called the faith of God. Romans 3:3. It's called the faith of Jesus Christ in Galatians 2:16. It's called the faith of the Son of God in Galatians 2:20. It's called in Colossians 2:12 the faith of the operation or the working of God. That's the word is generally translated, the works of God. We do believe in salvation by works. His. Faith in the working of God. Revelation 14:12 speaks of the faith of Jesus. Listen to these other descriptions of faith. Acts 24:21, the faith in Christ. I love the simplicity of that. The faith in Christ. We read in Romans 3:27 of the law of faith. I love the law of faith. You know, law, like a physical law, what comes up must come down. Law of gravity. It's a law. Well, do you know a believer has a law in him, the law of the Spirit written in his heart that makes it to where he cannot not believe? I love that. Now, at all times, our prayer is, Lord, I believe. That's the new man, the new nature, the law of faith. Help thou mine unbelief. That's the old nature that is always there. But every believer, try to not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can't do it. Try to believe that Jesus is not the Christ. Try to believe that He is not all in salvation. You can't do it. It's the law of faith. Romans 4:11 speaks of the righteousness of the faith. The righteousness. And I know exactly what Paul said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. And I can say with such conviction, I don't want to have anything to do with my own righteousness because I know what it is. But that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Philippians 1:27, he uses a double definite article. The faith of the gospel. In Ephesians 4:13, we read of the unity of the faith. And you know, every believer is in complete agreement right here. Now, people have their different convictions about different things. I realize that, but there's something called the unity of the faith. That every believer is united in Christ being all. I mean, there's true unity there. There's a heart unity. There's no, it's not simply a uniformity trying to be the same. There's a true unity brought about by the unity of the Spirit, the unity of faith. I love 1 Timothy 3:9 speaks of the mystery of the faith. I love how mysterious the gospel is. I mean, don't you love the mystery of the gospel? That doesn't mean it's stuff you don't know. You know the mystery of the gospel, but he's revealed it. But it's things you would have never known had he not revealed them. It's, isn't God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit mysterious? Isn't it mysterious how I can actually be righteous before God and God sees me without sin? Isn't it mysterious that you're birthed of God, born of God? I mean, all the gospel is mystery. Glorious mystery that only he reveals. And we would have never known it had he not made the mystery of the gospel known. We read in 1 Timothy 3:13 of the faith which is in Christ. So simple. The object of faith is Christ himself. We have a tendency to always be looking to ourselves. How can I be saved if I think this? How can I be saved if I do that? How can I be saved if I keep doing that? Always looking to yourself. The mystery of the faith is the mystery of the faith in Christ. Not in yourself, in Christ. Now there are so many warnings concerning the faith. We read of being weak in faith. Weak in faith. And it's not good to be weak in faith. Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. I want to be strong in faith, don't you? We read of being turned from the faith, where people seemed to believe, and somehow they were turned from the faith. We read of departing from the faith. We read of denying the faith. We read of erring from the faith. We even read of the faith of some being overthrown. And we read of being reprobate concerning the faith. Now, those are strong warnings. And that is why it is so important for us to be exhorted, as Paul and Barnabas did to these people, to continue in the faith. There are numerous exhortations with regard to the faith. We read in Romans 1:5 of obedience to the faith. You know what that means? You believe what God says. It's that simple. To not do so is disobedience. We read of being established in the faith, where you can't be moved. You don't have to be moved around all over the place. I want you to turn with me to this scripture. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles. Now that word is the elements. It's the ABCs. If you don't have the ABCs down, you're not going to be able to read very well. Matter of fact, you're not going to be able to read at all. What he's saying is we ought not have to keep teaching the ABCs. They ought to come automatic to you. And you know, I know that I can give ABCD, I can do that. I've got it down. I've had it down for a long time. It's important to have that down. You're going to struggle with reading unless you have the elementary truths down. Now here's what he's saying. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, you don't ever leave the ABCs, do you? Well, don't need the ABCs anymore. You always need the ABCs. It's the building block. It's the foundation, the elementary truths of the gospel. And he's going to tell us what they are. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation. Now, what would happen in trying to build a building if you're all the time laying again the foundation? Superstructure wouldn't go up, would it? The house wouldn't go up if you have to lay again the foundation. And the problem with the Hebrews is they were having trouble with the foundation. Now here's what they are. And I repentance from dead works. Now, every work done before hearing the gospel and regeneration is a dead work. And we're called upon, the first thing he says is to change your mind with regard to dead works. See them for what they are, dead works. No life in them. There's no salvation in them. There's no true knowledge of God in dead works. Have a change of mind about your dead works. Well, I was saved when I, and then something contrary to the gospel. No, you weren't. No, you weren't. Repent of dead works. See them for what they are. The second thing he mentions is faith toward God, which is faith in Jesus Christ. Of the doctrine of baptisms. Now, he's not just simply talking about the mode of baptism, baptism by immersion. He's talking about what baptism teaches. When I'm baptized, I am saying through this picture that all my salvation is being in Christ, united to Him. When He lived, I lived. This is why baptism is so important. When He lived, I lived. When He died, I died. My sins were paid for. When He was raised, I was raised. That's my life before God. The doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands. And that's not talking about a bunch of people laying their hands on some preacher and all of a sudden now he's ordained, you know. Or it's not talking about people laying hands on people and they fall backwards. They've received the Holy Spirit and all this weird stuff that people talk about. That's not that at all. What that's talking about is the high priest laying his hands on the head of the sacrifice. What happened? The sins of God's people of Israel were transferred to that scapegoat in picture. But what that is talking about, and this is the joy of this is where our assurance comes from. My sin became His sin. It was transferred to Him. And His righteousness is transferred to me. You say, how does that work? Well, God can do it. This is God's work. It's not something we have the authority to do. I'll never forget hearing a preacher who was caught up in some kind of scandal. He said, well, I put that sin under the blood. Oh, you can do that, huh? You can just up and indiscriminate, oh, I'm going to put that sin. It doesn't work that way in any way. God's mysterious transfer of sin, transfer of righteousness. And then he talks of the resurrection of the dead. Christ was raised from the dead. He honored God. He justified all of His people. Every believer is raised from spiritual death when they're given a new heart in the new birth. And then that final resurrection. And then he speaks of eternal judgment. I love that all the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And everything with regard to God is eternal. Eternal judgment. If it's something that only took place in time, it's not God's work. Everything God does is eternal. And we should be grounded right here and not have to lay again the foundations over and over again. We read in 2 Corinthians 13:5 to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Not examine yourselves on how holy you're becoming or how well you're dealing with sin and putting down sin and how you're growing in the fruit of the Spirit and you're growing and becoming more Christ-like and more. Doesn't say that at all. It says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. What is it that gives us boldness and access with confidence? Is it the strength of your faith? No, it's the faith of Him. It's the faith of Him. We read in Colossians 2:7 of being established or confirmed in the faith. Paul said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. We're called upon to continue in the faith. The Lord said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Not just beginning, but continuing. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. The word continue is quite often translated abide. It's translated remain. It's translated tarry. You tarry in a place you like being. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 4. Continue in me. Same word. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it continue in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that continueth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. You know, somebody that abides in Christ, his words are going to be abiding in them. It's always that way. You shall ask what you will, and shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples, as the Father hath loved me. How did the Father love Jesus Christ? As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now I want to close by looking at two verses of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 3. What is this thing of continuing in the faith? There's the faith. We're called upon to continue in the faith. What in the world does it mean to continue in the faith? Look in verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Now we're the house of Christ. He dwells in us and we dwell in him. If. That's a big word. That's an important word. I don't want to presume on this. We're the house of Christ if we hold fast the confidence. What do you have confidence in? There's only one thing I have confidence in. A person. The Lord Jesus Christ. That all that God requires of me, he looks to his Son for. That is all I have confidence in. Now, that actually is the beginning of my confidence. And it's my confidence right now. And on my last breath, it'll be my only confidence. If we hold the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. Now, that word rejoicing isn't just talking about being joyous. There's two words translated joyous. This one is the same word Paul used when he said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now this confidence and the rejoicing of this hope, my hope, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. This hope, this confidence, this rejoicing of the hope is to be held firm unto the end. Now, here's what perseverance is. Perseverance is when I first looked to Christ, he was all I had. I really knew I didn't have anything else. The only hope I have is Christ is all. You know what? Right now, it's no different. It's not a bit different. I'm looking to Christ the same way I looked the first time. He's all I have. I have nothing else to plead before God. And when I take my last breath, I've persevered. If even then, all I have is Jesus Christ. That's my only plea before God. I don't have anything else. Don't want anything else. And it's not like that's the minimum requirement. That's everything. You see, if all you have is Christ, you have all. All God requires, all God delights in. Now, to persevere, to continue in the faith, is to continue right there. Look in verse 14 of the same chapter. For we are made partakers of Christ. Well, that's something, isn't it? To be a sharer in all that Christ is. To be an actual partaker. To be part of Him. I love that scripture Peter uses, partakers of the divine nature. We are made partakers of Christ. In another place it says partakers of His holiness. Now what a high and heavy and glorious heavenly calling that is, to be a partaker with Christ, so that I'm one with Him, I'm united to Him. Everything's good for me. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning, the very first confidence we ever had. Same thing as that last verse. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. The beginning of our confidence sounds something like this: of Him or you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's the beginning of our confidence. And that's what we hold steadfast to the end. When from the dust of death I rise to take my mansions in the skies, even then shall this be all my plea, that Jesus lived and died for me. And you know something I'm going to see more clearly in glory than I do right now? Because I won't have this flesh weighing me down the way it does. Jesus Christ is all in salvation. And it will be my joy through the ages to sing of His love to me. Now, if I don't stay right there, I will turn from the faith. I will err from the faith. I will fall away from the faith. Now, this thing of perseverance, don't think it just means staying religious. Well, somebody fell away. They've gone back to the world. Well, that's a bad thing, but you can stay religious and fall away from looking to Christ only. May the Lord enable every one of us to continue in the faith. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name, by Thy Spirit, by Thy grace, for Christ's sake, that You will deliver us, that You will shut us up to the faith, and that we might not look anywhere but Christ only. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Oh Lord, make that to be so by Your grace in each heart here, according to Your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, come lead us in a closing hymn.